Welcome to Kinsman Redeemer Ministries, a Christian identity church that believes in the good news that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred people are the true Israel of Scriptures. Good morning, I'm Pastor Mark Downey, and today's message is entitled, Who Are the Meek? Well, most Christians are probably familiar with Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we also have recently studied what pride is and found out that it's gotten a bad rap. And by the same token, today I'd like to look at what the meek are and how they've been misunderstood. The criticism we hear from non-Christian racialists in the radical right is that they equivocate meekness with being a wimp or a gutless wonder of sorts. They see the Judeo-idiots on TV like Promise Keepers or squeaky voice Pat Robertson and think that this is what the Bible refers to as the meek. Well, we're going to look at a good many scriptures today, so get your fingers ready to do some walking through the holy pages. There's a parallel verse to Matthew 5:5, and in verse 37:11, that's the first scripture that we'll be going to. Matthew 37:11, where we read, But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, this tells us a bit more than Matthew in that a countenance of peace will abound in you. And then we read in Matthew 11:29, going back to where we started, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is referring to the government of Christ as opposed to the yoke or burden of man's laws. Now let's go to Numbers 12:3. In Numbers 12:3, we read, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know, this kind of reminded me of Deuteronomy 7:6, where the Lord declared Israel to be above all the races of the earth. And here we read in Numbers that Moses is the most meek among them. Let's go back to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. The margin note about who in presence directs us to verse 10, where we read, For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. In other words, evidently his written message carried more weight than his physical presence. Christ, Moses, and Paul, as we have just read, were all meek, and each one of these men affected history greatly. And we can see that the meek are active. They were the political activists of their day. And their influence has survived the ages. They were influential beyond their lives. They're described throughout the Bible and, in fact, are the backbone of scriptures. Let's get a definition of the word meek from Strong's Concordance, where we find in the Hebrew, number 6035, anav, which means poor, humble, abased, afflicted, forced into submission, depressed in mind and circumstances. Then in the Greek, we find the same definitions, but with the addition of the word gentleness. And this is as a part of their spirit and personality. They were Christian ladies and gentlemen. Let us now go to Exodus. Exodus 22, 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Here, the poor is ana, the meek. And, you know, the people are poor enough without being ripped off by usurers. Usury is a sin. And we know that today's foremost usurers are the Antichrist Jews. Christ admonishes us not to afflict widows and orphans. And yet today we allow probably the greatest welfare state in the history of mankind. Still in the Old Testament, let's go to Leviticus 19:9. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. I read verses 9 and 10 backwards there, but you get the idea that in days gone by, our ancestors lived in an agrarian society, and they left produce in the field at harvest time for the less fortunate. In today's mega corporate farming, they strip the crops clean for the highest profit margin. We're close to Deuteronomy, so let's go to chapter 15, verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy in the land. You know, before welfare, the church was the arm of charity to the needy. And didn't Jesus say, you'll always have the poor and needy? Thus, there is a class structure by divine design. However, the Jewish communism form of government tries to destroy class through class warfare. It's the politics of greed and envy. Going to Job 36:15. He delivered the poor by his affliction, and openeth their ears by oppression. In other words, he delivered the poor by their affliction. As we read in Psalms 9:11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Here, the Inquisition for blood means the judgment on murderers. And it's talking about victims, the humble. And these victims of crime or adversity is simply God's judgment upon the land. And sometimes it can be tornadoes or floods or hurricanes. Sometimes it can be because the people have not enforced God's laws, and we get a plague like AIDS. And we heard a couple of years ago of a lovely young white girl in Florida who contracted AIDS through her homosexual dentist, which intentionally gave her the disease. And this little girl died. She was the Ana, the poor, the victim, the humble, the innocent. Still in Psalms, let us go to chapter 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The pride here is those elevating themselves at the expense of others. Dropping down to verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. And then verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. In other words, this is God's people pleading with him not to forget the victims of wickedness. In the next book, Proverbs, in chapter 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The lowly here are the poor victims. And we can certainly contrast these victims to scorners. Ana translated in many different ways as either persecuted or suffering for the name of the Lord in righteousness, in the name of the Lord. This is not the sugar daddy sacred name, but rather the name or authority of the Lord's law. Christianity survives because of those who defended their faith in God's laws, statutes, and judgments, not defending some undetermined pronunciation of a sacred name. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Branch has a capital B here, and it's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The meek aren't perfect, but they will be corrected, and they will become overcomers. The meek are oppressed. And still in the book of Isaiah, let's turn to chapter 61. And there we read, beginning in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." But, you know, like the refiner's fire, a purification will separate us from the dross of the gold. The dross from the gold. Let's move on to the book of Amos. And in Amos 8:4, we read, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail." Isn't this a recurrent theme in books and movies of the little guy getting the shaft or the short end of the stick? Well, that's how our founding fathers felt about King George. And they were sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they went through their tribulation before proclaiming the acceptable year of our Lord in 1776. Now let's go to Zephaniah, where we read in the first chapter, verse 11, "Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lease, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." The Lord, in other words, is searching in spiritual darkness of ignorance in men's hearts with his light. And as we continue reading in verse 13, "Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." The mighty man here is referring to the Antichrist. "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." And I would hope that a number of patriots in our Christian community that promote buying gold and silver coins would ponder and meditate upon this verse. "But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." And then we read in the second chapter, verse 1, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. If we are not meek and humble ourselves, we learned that pride goeth before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Today's current events are bringing God's anger. So I implore my brethren to seek the Lord before the decree is passed. It happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and I think this dynamic principle happens throughout times in history, and I think it'll happen again. First to his people, then to the rest of the world. Let us now go to the New Testament in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where we read about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you know something? Against all these things, there is no law. Still in Galatians, let's go to the next chapter, 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then let's go to Ephesians, the next book after Galatians, where we read in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Long suffering means patience, and forbearing means supporting. Support your kindred in love. Now, I don't think this is merely a good idea or just a suggestion. This is law. It's a command from God. Now let's turn our attention to 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, not taking God's word lightly, not being glib or arrogant about it, but having the ability to learn. Let's go to James, where we read in James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness, and wisdom. And then in 1 Peter, First Peter 3:1-5, back then the Roman centurions would ride into town on their white horses. So it was rather humbling that we read about two contrasting modes of transportation here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, I got a little ahead of myself here. In 1 Peter 3:1-5, this speaks to the wives. And being that we are the bride of Christ, it applies to all of us as well. I'll get to our different modes of transportation here in a second. In 1 Peter 3:1-5, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. In other words, a meek and quiet spirit. And in that same chapter, we read in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that ask you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now if we go to Isaiah chapter 66, and in verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. In other words, not taking God's word lightly. And not being arrogantly proud. Back to Matthew 11:29. We read, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Still in Matthew, in chapter 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. This is speaking of our meek king, Jesus Christ. And here's where I got ahead of myself a minute ago. Back then, the Roman centurions would ride into town on their white horses. So, it was rather humbling for Christ to enter the gates riding on a donkey. But that was the fulfillment of a prophecy. And Christ is our example. I guess today it could be the difference between a Cadillac and a rusty old truck. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten him. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Here God glorified Christ because Christ feared, or in other words, respected and honored his Father in heaven. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was subjected to these things by his Father. And that's the test for a lot of us. When we go to Matthew 6:24, it says, No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, no man can be subjected to two masters. So, to whom is your meekness directed? Any master dominates and requires servitude. The question is, are you too proud to serve God, or are you proud to serve God? Meekness is not letting people walk over you like a doormat. That's cowardice. And meekness is not passivity. It's not being a pacifist. It's not being passive. We read in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Quit here means act. Act like men and be strong. In other words, be firm in the faith. Meekness is strength. You can still be a man and be meek, or vice versa. Meekness is not being a coward or a wimp, as unfortunately religious art has portrayed Christ over the centuries as the skinny hippie. That's why we don't see paintings of a perfectly muscular Christ whipping the money changers out of the temple. He was active, not passive. The meek are capable of introspection. In other words, evaluating oneself to purge their problems with the help of the Holy Spirit and elders for counseling. And secondly, meekness has concern for their brethren. To be meek is not to be weak. I'll tell you what's weak is apathy. apathy is the cause of being passive, and it's just the opposite of love. And by love, I don't mean sloppy agape or just having a fond affection for something or somebody, but a higher responsibility. In Ephesians, second chapter, Ephesians 2:2, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit or the mentality that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, the children of disobedience are those that are persuaded by the carnal mind and is the primary cause of sin. This is pure and simple disobedience. And the Greek word for disobedience, number 543, is apatheia. It means disbelief. And it also means obstinate and rebellious. And what does the Bible tell us that rebellion is? It's witchcraft. To disobey by a willful and perverse disbelief or unbelief. That's apathy. Still in Ephesians, if we go to the fifth chapter and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know, this could very well be the Judeo-Christian world or pagan racialists from within our own movement. Now let's go to Titus, where we read in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate means incapable of saying that you're wrong. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief, disobedience, apathy. Now let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:7. I'm letting my fingers do the walking here. 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Here again, disobedient is the same as apathetic. Still in 1 Peter, we go to chapter 4, where we read in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Apathy is when they obey not the gospel of God. Can the meek protest against bad governmental laws? Well, I think so. I think the Bible confirms this. In Acts 4:8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people, you politicians, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, all the white race, in other words, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Kind of like me. I didn't go to Bible college or seminary. I just started reading the Bible. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifested to all men that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Let's continue on with this thought in Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than men. They didn't say this being puffed up in arrogance when they said these words. They probably knew the repercussions. They had to say it in a sincere and humble way, knowing that they may not receive favorable fallout from those who heard them. But they would be right with God, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hail Jesus, praying our Arian benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of the white race, and I will bless them. Amen.